Tonight I want to continue with what we were doing last week on Isaiah chapter 54, and we're going to go to another couple of passages in addition to that. I've just been feeling lately very much drawn to the whole topic of how the Lord feels about you and what your place really is with Him. I was seeing some statistics and some information that the Barna organization put out earlier today. It just came through this afternoon. And an odd statistic showed up there, which I think is indicative of some things that we're seeing, what many people are feeling at this time. And it kind of relates to where we are tonight in Isaiah. The statistic was interesting because it said in the last decade, they've been measuring various things that people feel. And what they're feeling on many fronts show up in research that's done, questionnaires that are sent out, and so forth and so on to many, many thousands of people. And a couple of things that were noticeable in these recent findings were this. Number one, people have grown much more anxious about their future by about 12 percentage points in the last 10 years. Secondly, even with all of the social media that supposedly gives us more connectivity with people, that another thing that was highlighted in these statistics are that people now feel more lonely than they have ever felt. And so it kind of tells us some things about our world that's happening out there. And I think, too, that we see some of this reflected in the church. For instance, we've been talking about Israel during the time when they were basically stolen away from their homeland, and they were being treated poorly down in Babylon, and they basically a people without a home at this point in time. They were slaves to another culture that did not worship Jehovah. And so they had lost a lot of their self-image. They lost a lot of their national pride. They lost a lot of their sense of destiny. And we're seeing a similar kind of a feeling afoot amongst many of the church people out there, as we've watched even in America, things that were acceptable and predictable about our society, the way we treated people, the value of life, freedoms that we have always taken for granted, have been eroded away from us in the last couple of terms of our presidents and so forth and so on. And life seems to be getting away from us, the freedoms and the America we've known and so forth. And it's been reflective in the Church of Jesus Christ, because amazingly enough, the church has come under great scrutiny in recent times. Politically speaking, the church is not a popular entity these days, and it's always been a staple in the United States of America, and God We Trust is on our money. We're the only nation I know of that has such a thing. We sing openly about God Bless America and so forth and so on, and yet there are moves afoot on every front, it seems, to remove God from the public eye, and along with it, Christians are being treated to basically being categorized by our own government in many cases as terrorist organizations. And the recent one that came out, our army itself, I don't know what the criterion were to discuss this, to make it turn out this way, but the number one terrorist organization in the United States of America was deemed to be the Evangelical Christians. Now, I can't get my mind around that. I cannot get my mind around that. I don't recall any Christians that have bombed anybody or murdered mass in a mass way anyone. But yet, this is what's happening to us. And I bring this up only to make the point that many of us can't figure out what is happening in our world, and it's affecting a lot of people emotionally. And in many cases, I feel like we're kind of maybe afflicted in the same way that some of these people we're studying here in the book of Isaiah are being afflicted and affected. And what I'm coming to you with tonight is that nothing has changed from God's point of view. The world is always in a state of change, in a state of flux, and it tends toward a very degrading kind of thing. In fact, the second law of thermodynamics talks about this, how that life in the natural realm is always going from a higher state of complexity to a lower state of complexity. In other words, things tend to deteriorate when left to the normal course of events. And so we're seeing that in mankind as we speak. And things that were thought perversion only a few years ago, a decade ago, are now being touted as some of the highest sociological aims of society. And so it is an amazing, amazing time that we're in. And what is, I think, is so critical for us right now as believers is to understand very clearly that God is not abandoning us to the world that's changing around us. God's plans are still that His kingdom is on the increase. You and I are coming to the greatest day the church has ever known, regardless of what the symptoms feel like on the ground at the moment. The bride is making herself ready. And much of the promise that we see in this book has not been fulfilled yet. And that might even lend itself to a sense of frustration and futility in many people's minds, because it seemed like we have been going to church and we've been doing this and that and the other thing, and the church is losing influence instead of gaining influence. And that may be the truth at some isolated places. America's an isolated place. But let me tell you something. Overseas and in many other venues around the world, the church is shining brighter than it ever has. And even governments are recognizing the fact that they need God's people to help them get a handle on what's going on. Case in point, a couple of years back, the Zimbabwe medical system had melted down. They had no money to pay their doctors because they're a governmentally run health care program. And so they couldn't any longer pay their doctors. And so the doctors were going on strike and because they couldn't survive. They'd leave and go to South Africa or New Zealand or England or somewhere else where they could at least make a living. At about that time, a cholera epidemic broke out in the midst of Zimbabwe, and tens of thousands of people were at death's door. And many thousands did die. And so what happened was, Pastor Tom Duchel and their church there and the group of churches that they have there in Zimbabwe were known to be interested in medical. In fact, they had a medical arm of Celebration Ministries that they oversaw. And so the plan was to build a hospital eventually. But before that could be done, they were doing all kinds of things. And so the minister of the government that was in charge of medicine came to Pastor Tom and says, "We need your help." And he said, "Well, we'll do our best to pay the doctors and the nurses' salaries." Now, they're not paid like they are here. A doctor could be paid for $400 a month and he would be good to go. But the problem was they didn't have the medication that was necessary. And so Pastor Tom and I got our heads together and I said, "I'll find the medication. We will get the cholera medication together and we will ship it to you." And so meanwhile, they began to put together camps for these people. And set up cots and get nurses and get doctors to help. And when our medication arrived about 5 days later, they were able literally to stop that cholera epidemic in that nation. And meanwhile, they had crusades all over the country where they had set up these camps. And Jesus was preached and the name of Jesus was lifted up. And people did not forget that. That's what I'm talking about. And so we can say all we want to about the church and how she's weak and how she's not this or how she's not that and how she's not the other thing. But let me tell you something. God sees us as the apple of His eye. He has no other alternate plan to reach the world. And Jesus has no other alternate plan to retrieve people out of darkness and present them faultless before the throne of grace, as He's promised He will do. So we need to understand something. We may be in a valley right now. We may be in a time when we can't see how we're making any effect. In fact, it seems as though we're in bondage within our own country now. But I'm here to tell you tonight that there is something that God is doing. The kingdom of God is not silent. The kingdom of God is not ineffective. The kingdom of God is moving forward. And so we tonight are going to try and climb out of our particular sphere of understanding. And we're going to try and look at what God says about us. Even though we may have fallen and not been everything we should have been, God is in the process of bringing restoration to every person that calls upon the name of the Lord, who wants to be restored. And so Isaiah 54 is one of these chapters. There are several in this particular part that we spoke of earlier last week. And I'm going to just give you a real quick update on what we did last week. It says, "Sing, O barren," verse 1, "you who have not born," you have not had children, in other words, "break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the woman of the married, than the children of the married woman," says the Lord. And here he goes. "Enlarge the place of your tent, and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwelling. Do not spare." Do you see what he's trying to say? Do not let your own sense of desolation and the fact that you've never had kids keep you from preparing for what I'm about to do. You may say, "I've not been as fruitful as a believer as I always thought I would." You may have said, I had prophecies over my life back in the day that I would do this and that I would do that, and that has not happened for me. And you might begin to downsize your dreams to fit your current status and productivity. But what the Lord is saying is, what I have said over you, I have said over you, and you need to get busy about expanding your potential, expanding your capacity, preparing yourself for what I have said that cannot be done unless I do it in you. That's what I'm talking about. And it is burning inside of me. It is important that we do not let ourselves be forced to downsize our expectations of the Lord based on our current status. You might say, "Well, I've always wanted to lay hands on people and see them healed." I say that too. I have seen it. I have done it. I have been there, but not near as many people as I want to see. You know what I'm saying? I want to see demons scream out in our presence and leave the people's lives where they are now inhabiting and wreaking havoc. I want to see more of that. I want to see people set free from lifelong issues that they have not been able to get free from. I want to see people not living in fear that have lived in fear all their life. And fear brings torment of all kinds. I want to see a ton of different things. I've always envisioned 3,000 to 4,000 people on this property, not just 1,000. You see, there's a lot in us that I think sometimes life just beats the stuffing out of us, and we begin to back up and ratchet down our expectations as though God somehow had lost his ability to perform what he said. So we may be people tonight that in effect are living lives as if we did not have a husband. A lot of us don't understand what he was saying there, because back in the day when a woman did not have the ability to bear children, she was going to lose out in big time ways. First of all, she was thought to be a person that was under the curse of God. Secondly, she was likely to be divorced from her husband because she could not provide him with an heir. And so all the way around, she was in a real mess. And God comes and speaks to this woman as a type and a shadow of those of us that don't seem to find a way to do what we're called and expected to do. And God says, "Listen. You who don't have a husband, you who don't have a child, you who have not been able to bear, you need to get ready. You need to begin to prepare for that eventuality of having a child, and not just a child, but a bunch of them. Prepare to expand your dwelling place. Stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords," as I said last time. The further out the cords of a tent go, and the deeper the pegs go, the more stability that there is. If you're going to grow a tent, you are going to have to spread out your footprint. You're going to have to send those cords on out there so that you can really hold that tent in place. It's very, very important. When you see the towers that they put up, sometimes cell towers or various towers, mostly the older towers back in the day that had those guy wires on them. If they would stretch those wires just down close to the base of that tower, it wouldn't be stable at all. But what they would do, they would stretch those wires way on out there and secure it from four points. And man, it was hard. I remember years ago when we had some towers out by Fremont Road and M Highway, there were four big towers out there. And a tornado came through there one night and was able to tear down a couple of them, but the two stood, and they stood for many years after that because they were stable. They were guided down by these wires. And what I need you to see tonight is this, that there is a little bit of work to be done. There is a little bit of preparation to be done before God can expand you. See, God will not build on a foundation that will not hold what He desires to put on it. That's why we're to study to show ourselves approved to God. That's why we're to get an underpinning of understanding how God works and a faithfulness to God. Financially, we need to, the very first thing that has to happen for people is, in fact, it was interesting in Barna statistics also. There was one group of people that by and large find themselves in more financial distress than any other group of people in the United States, and that group of people are the non-Christian population. Why? I believe it's because God is watching over His Word to perform it, and to the degree that the Christian church is a practitioner of tithing, they're bringing God's promises to bear on their life. And He said, you try me. You test me in this and see if I won't pour out a blessing. See if I won't rebuke the devourer for your sake. And wherever it is tried, it works. And so, if we're going to be a person that is making a place for God and the prosperity of God in our financial life, in our emotional life, and every other aspect of our productivity as a believer, we are going to have to spread out. We're going to have to increase our sphere of occupancy. We're going to have to stake our claim, as it were. And that means we're going to have to go places we've not gone before. We're going to have to go deeper for strength. We're going to have to go wider for stability. It is an unwise Christian that camps on one little set of doctrines and makes it their whole world. We need to be people that are grounded in a well-rounded way in the truths of God's Word. And we don't just have our little pet doctrines, because believe you me, your little pet doctrine will not stand you in good stead if an attack comes from another area where you're not an expert. So it's very important that we grow in that sense. It says, you shall expand on the right and on the left. There's lavish provision to be made, not just in one little place, but all around. It's expansive. It says, your descendants will inherit the nations. In other words, there needs to be a bigger vision here. And make the desolate cities inhabited. Occupy that which has been left abandoned. What am I talking about? Anybody here have desires for to see God move in certain ways and to be part of something in a certain arena, to help a certain group of people, to dream a dream that seems too big for you? Well, let me tell you something. The abandoning of things that God was trying to give you a germ of understanding and faith for is one of the greatest tragedies that we can ever experience as a believer. I think many times we don't understand how those little nudges that God gives us are meant to take root in us and begin to bear fruit and expand and fill up the landscape. And so often we leave those things abandoned because we do not see ourselves as properly resourced to do anything about them. Here's what we can begin to do immediately. When we have a burden for something or a desire for something, the question is not, what is the church going to do? The question is, what am I going to do? And everybody can do at least one thing. You can pray that thing that God has dropped into your heart, and either it will become a legitimate, well-founded understanding of and the responsibilities inherent with it for you, or it will go away. And it's okay if it does. If you pray and pray and pray about something and the concern leaves you, then maybe you were just interceding for someone else. But on the other hand, if you pray and that thing becomes more alive to you and more necessary for you and more functionally desirable for you, then that thing is trying to set roots. And you need to begin to feed that. You need to become aware of what that's all about. You need to become aware of what you can do to help find a ministry somewhere. If the church doesn't offer it, that's no problem. The body of Christ is bigger than Hope Church. There is a place somewhere where someone is doing that, and you can at least find out what they're doing. You can at least put your hand to that plow. You can at least give your gift and minister in the way that you can minister, and who knows where it might go from there. So the bottom line is, every ministry that happens is not in the four walls here. In fact, most of them shouldn't be. Okay? Make some lavish provision. Make the desolate cities inhabited. It says, do not fear, for you will not be ashamed. How many visions and dreams that God has given people lie back in the old day, when they edited film, there were many cuttings made on a piece of film. And they were always laying around on the cutting room floor. The things that had been made as an image were discarded because they were unnecessary or inappropriate or whatever for the final product. And I have this vision in my mind of folks that have imagery and have a dream and have an idea and have a desire that God put in their mind that somehow got edited out, and they're like cuttings on a cutting room floor. And God wants to maybe pick up some of those things and get them back in force and get them back in view and really bring something to pass that he wants to come to pass. And you and I are vehicles. You know, as we've said many times, God has no alternate plan for reaching the world except you and me, the body of Christ. And so don't worry about being disgraced or put to shame or made to be ashamed with what God's giving you. There's something, God will let you know when it's time to drop something. But you don't want to drop it prematurely, is all I'm saying. Verse 4 following on says this, for you will forget the shame of your youth and not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. God wants there to be a moment where we begin to put the past where it belongs. You can't do a thing about it. You can't do a thing about the past except learn something from it or be fueled by it. Let me tell you, I believe this with every fiber of my being, that for most of us, the painful places in life, the disgusting things that happened to us or that we participated in, or failures that we had, or misfortunes that we had to travel through, I believe with every fiber of my being that God wants to redeem those things for the kingdom. Yep, it's not to go back to them, but they're called testimonies of God's faithfulness. What we learned in the crucible of frustration, hurt, pain, disillusionment, all of those things are indelibly stamped in our hearts. I'm not saying that we just ignore them, tra-la-la, it didn't happen. No, they happened. But don't waste them. God doesn't waste any pain. Take those things that have happened to you and begin to learn from those, because here's what's going to happen. It takes one to know one. You are going to run into people that are going through what you've been through, that have been through it already, are about to go through it. Some way or other, what you've got inside you and how you survived is a testimony. It's a ministry to people. It's instructive for people. There are people coming behind us that need to see how to get through the minefield that we got through. And you become an expert on what you have successfully dealt with or not. Some of them are our failures become our biggest teaching tools. Sanctify them. Set those things apart in your mind as moments in time that need to be remembered for what they were, and learn how to help people deal with similar scenarios. It's a very important thing. All you have to do is look around and see that some of the greatest ministries in the world came out of somebody's pain. The loss of a child. A disease that was passed through. Johnny lost her legs in a skiing accident. And because of that, she was launched into worldwide ministry. You never would have heard about her, probably, had that not happened to her. All I'm saying, folks, is there's a lot of things in our lives that we wouldn't have chosen that God uses as a launching pad to help us be ready to meet the needs of other people. And that's pretty exciting. So you don't have to always go around your life worrying about if everything's going to go well for you. You know, you commit your way to the Lord and He will establish your path. He goes before us and makes wide places for our feet. And it's a wonderful thing. Even when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you realize He's with me. And He just loves to prepare a table for you in the midst of your enemies and make them watch. I love that. I just love that. You know, you thought you had me, devil. Take that. All right. Listen to this, verse 5. What a deal. Your maker is your husband. Now, for you girls that aren't yet married, don't worry. That's not a prophecy for you. That's, you know, I've heard people say that, and if you want to become a nun, that's good enough. But all I'm saying is that you need to understand in the context we're talking right here that we, here it is, we can't give birth to anything without Him. Huh? Jesus said it Himself. I only can do what I see my Father do. It's also said very strongly that what is born of the flesh is flesh. And we're after something that's not merely flesh. We're after something here that's born of the Spirit of God that can't happen any other way. So maybe you've never been used of the Lord to launch anything like that. Good news. Maybe you've been barren in that respect. Good news for you today. You don't have to come up with lots of skills. You don't have to be the person that knows everything. You don't even have to have an MDiv behind your name to be used of God to do something that belongs to heaven's accomplishments. Because He's your husband. He is inseminating you with that which you can give birth to. And that is awesome. That is the most fulfilling experience on the planet, in my view, is being able to partner with Abba Father. Being able to provide Him with a resource that He has bound Himself to need. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? That God has limited Himself essentially to having to work with folks. Not a very wise executive move. But you see, God is confident in His Holy Spirit. He's extremely confident that the Spirit of God is able to do in you exceedingly, abundantly, above and beyond all you and I can ask or think. That's his idea. That's what He sees. And when we sit around saying, well, I just never have been able to, I don't have the capability, I've never, God says, cool. You won't get in my way. Isn't that awesome? That's just fantastic. That's fantastic. And who gets the glory then? Nobody thinks you could have done it. And when it happens, they say, glory to God. And then they get excited because if it could happen through you, it could happen through about anybody. And recruiting new people to help out is not so hard then, because they don't disqualify themselves, because they see, yeah, well, if they can do it, I can do it. And that's all good, because that's accurate theology. We make way, 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 way too much out of our qualifications that are born of flesh. Well, I attended XYZ seminary. I'm sorry. You probably are going to have to unlearn as much as you have learned to be effective for God. Because religion has a way of putting limits and helping us to exempt ourselves from the feasibilities in many, many, many cases, more than it does any enabling. Now, I went to Bible college and survived it. And I recommend, if you are calling, if the Lord's calling you, you should do that. But realize that a degree does not equip you to get it done. A degree is basically saying, I know where to look for the information. I've learned some rules of the road so I don't make idiotic theological statements. But ultimately, where it's really happening in the world, theological degrees are as scarce as hen's teeth. And if you don't know what a hen's tooth is, that's because they're really scarce. See how deep this is? This is deep. All right. Here we go. For your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. Redeemer, remember again, is one who for a price buys your freedom back. In other words, you were enslaved and he came and he paid a price to enact your ability to become free. Your Redeemer. He calls himself your Redeemer. Notice it's a capital R. That means the Christ or of God. He is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. For the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife when you were refused. Says your God, for a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. Turn with me over to Isaiah 49. This is another passage that is very, very dear to me, and one that I feel very strong about ministering to you tonight. This is the gist of where I wanted to go tonight. A similar kind of message is coming. Isaiah here has turned a corner as he's ministering to the people of Israel. And over and over and over again, there's these metaphors and similes that are being used to make illustrative statements of God's ability to restore and regather his people who are now currently in captivity. So verse 14 says, but Zion said, that is the people of God, that is, you know, that place of the people that worship God, the Lord has forsaken me and my Lord has forgotten me. Has anybody in this room ever felt like maybe you had committed the unpardonable sin? Most every Christian has felt like you went there at some point in time. Or that because you just really were ambivalent about your Christian life for a period of time, or you got distracted into other things, or fell into some sin or besetting issue, that God was really pretty ticked off with you. Care to raise your hand? Yeah, and so we kind of feel like God has maybe forsaken us. Now, we know he wouldn't forsake Pastor Josh because he's got such a sweet spirit and never has disobeyed God in his entire life. He's gone. He's peeled out of here. Where did he go? See, a lot of us, we look at everybody else and say, God really loves those people. But we feel like probably, you know, he kind of is not stepping up to the plate because we're not quite who we should be. Look at this. Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me and the Lord has forgotten me." And here God responds to what he knows is in their heart. He says this, "Can a woman forget her nursing child?" Now, I've never nursed a child, but I have been real close to somebody who has. And I know that she had a clock inside of her. And when it was time for that baby to feed, she knew it. And she never woke up after the third day of not nursing and said, "You know, oh man, I forgot all about that." You can't. Physically, you can't. And this is, I love the Lord. He's not afraid to talk about this stuff. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? That's always interesting to me. You can have the most heinous, mass-murdering creep in the world, and they interview his mom, and she'll say, "He was a good boy." No, he's a jerk. But mom says he's a good boy because she has compassion. Because she gave birth to him, and she knows that down deep inside, maybe really deep, but down deep inside, there's a potential there. And God sees us that way. But it goes on to say, well, surely they may forget. I guess it's possible. It's possible maybe that they could forget their child and disown their child. Maybe. Yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. He's speaking to Jerusalem now. He's speaking to the people of God who've been spirited out of their capital city, and the walls of that city have been knocked down. They're defenseless. They're being overrun by all their enemies. But God says, listen, I have not forsaken you. I have not forgotten you. Like a nursing mom, I cannot forget you. It's not in my DNA to forget you. He says, I have inscribed you upon the palms of my hands. And it dates back to two applications that I can tell you historically happened. Number one, these people in captivity so missed their home place and so longed for the days of being God's city and God's people in that city, that they had a tendency to have tattoos made on their arms, the inside of their arms and their palms, of the very gates and the walls of Jerusalem. Artisans had carved out these reliefs where they literally would put charcoal on the face of these reliefs and stamp them on the arm and the palm of the hand. And then the tattoo artist would come along using charcoal in solution or something out of an ox's blood. And they would, with the little pinpricks, fill in where the charcoal was. And then at the end of the day, they'd wash it off with wine and as kind of a disinfectant and to get rid of all the stuff. And there would be a tattoo that would remind them of their city. Another use was that when people traveled back then, they didn't have Skype, and they didn't have photos, and they didn't have any way to remember the faces of their family. And so in many cases, they would have those faces in some likeness tattooed on the palms of their hands. And then I think, the only thing that survived Jesus' transit from earth to heaven was the scars. And forever in heaven, all he has to do is look, and there's still a scar. It reminds him of what? It reminds him of what he came here to do, and who he came here to purchase, and who he came here to redeem. So from heaven right now, God cannot forget you because you are in Christ. The scars that Jesus took with him from the earth that remain in heaven today testify continually before him. He cannot forget you because he has engraven you upon the palms of his hands. And everything he sets his hand to do, he's reminded of those engraved. So next time we feel like, well, I'm just a little fish in a big sea. I'm really not that important. I'm really not the best example. I'm really not filling your own blank. You just need to know something. That you are included in that great company of people that are in Christ. And therefore, when he sees the scar, he who has an infinite mind and full recall factors your name, your face. In fact, you were chosen before the foundations of the world by his largesse, that you could be without, so you could be before him in love. He hadn't changed his mind about you. If I could open the tops of our craniums tonight and pour in one thing, that would be it. Why, Pastor Gary, is that so important? To know how he feels about you unconditionally. It's of supreme importance because you cannot act in faith if you don't know where you stand. It's just like being at work and you have a great idea, or you want to do something that may be a bit bold, and you have an idea that would help your business or company or what have you. If you don't think your boss is in your court, if you don't think he's on the same page with you, if you don't think you hold a place of favor and appreciation with that boss, you are not going to forward your idea. You're not going to risk putting that before him. You're not going to put yourself out, your neck on the cutting block. And it feels the same way for people that don't know where they stand with God. You don't launch boldly into prayer. You don't follow through on visions and dreams that you felt like he gave you. You do not take a Sunday school class and say, I've never done this before, but I'm going to do it now. You never pray bold prayers. You never give largely to any kind of ministry. You're always just kind of pulling back and retiring away from things because you somehow feel like you're a second-class citizen. You somehow feel like your ideas are not necessary. You somehow feel you do not really have anything to contribute that would be appreciated. So it's so important that we understand that God has not changed his mind about the purchase he made. Amen. Amen. We need to understand that he's still really excited about it. Got to close this up tonight, but let me just read this to you. It's such a beautiful passage. It says, see, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands, verse 16. Your walls are continually before me. Notice the walls have been broken down, but God is thinking about the walls being rebuilt. He's thinking about you being inside those walls. He's thinking about all that. It says, your sons shall make haste. Your destroyers and those who laid you waste shall go away from you. Lift up your eyes. Look around and see all these that gather together and come to you. In other words, here's the thing. We need to get our eyes off of ourselves. We need to get our eyes on the big picture. One of the worst things we can become is introspective. I love what Bill Johnson says about this whole issue. People say, well, I'm just trying to get in touch with myself. I'm just looking inside myself to try and determine. He says, if you're looking in there, you're already in trouble. You get in touch with yourself, you're not going to like what you find. The answers to your issues are not found in self. Looking for answers in self is a self-defeating proposition. Do we get that? The next time we are challenged and feel like, well, I'm not really up to it. Well, I'm. You're analyzing the wrong thing. Because if God is laying something on our heart, he is not asking us to come up with the resources to accomplish it. He is our husband, remember? He is going to inseminate us with everything necessary to pull it off. And the more we look inside for permission or capability to do it, the more frustrated and hopeless we will become. Because the resources do not exist inside of you except by the agency of the Holy Spirit of God. And through that agency, all things are possible to him that believes. Is this helping anybody? I don't know if this is helping anybody or not. Maybe this is for another group. Well, he makes a lot more promises, and it's time to go right now, so we need to do that. But he makes a ton more promises here to folks. And in fact, these chapters, as they unfold, he just keeps expounding in different ways so that we can understand how completely he has the issue covered. So why don't you stand to your feet tonight, and ministry teams, if you would come and stand here with us. And perhaps tonight somebody just has a heart full that needs to be dealt with. Maybe tonight you've got a place in your heart that's just been, you've been beaten up, and your inferiority complex is just eating you alive. Maybe tonight you have a dream that's laying out there somewhere in tatters that the Lord is trying to resurrect, and you need to pray. You need to have someone agree with you in prayer. You know, all I can say to you tonight is that we're dealing with a God-sized opportunity in life. You and I can be what God says we can be. We can do what God says we can do. Now, one of the things that might be necessary along the way, or along the pathway to getting there, might be repentance for having such a big issue of self and such a small issue of God. A big devil, a big self can keep you from going where you need to go. But what a wonderful freedom it would be tonight if God finally just lifted the burden off of us and told us that the past can't keep us from our future. The fact that our past may be part of the key to it. If we could just open ourselves to see what God has in mind and not begin to X out this and X out that because I'm this and I've never been that. And I, you know, that kind of defeatism isn't taking us anywhere. So would you just lift your hands to him tonight? And if you need to come for prayer, I want you to just begin to file right down here right now. Just come. Father, it's almost more than we can comprehend that you would be able to do what you've promised to do through folks like us. You took 12 untried guys and turned the world upside down, and you're still doing it today. 12 untrained people that had no sense of what they could accomplish in the world, and they literally changed everything. And God, we pray tonight that you would lift the veil from our eyes and let us see what the hope of our calling is, and to make our inheritance sure, we pray. Let us see it, God. Let us see it and understand it. Let us begin to walk into the things that you've foreordained that we should walk into. So, Father, we lift our hearts tonight in adoration and praise and in thanksgiving. That even though it's impossible for us, it's very, very, very possible for you. For that, we give you thanks tonight, Father. I pray you'll touch life after life tonight and reignite things that have smoldered and gone out. So we thank you for that, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen.